And so we've been looking this semester at a book of the New Testament called Acts. It's the story of what happened after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And part of what Acts shows us is how is it the case that Christianity went from a really, really small group of people, less people than are even in this room tonight, to being a worldwide phenomenon, the most diverse and largest spiritual movement in human history. And Acts sort of tells that story. And I wonder, you know, again, you may feel really comfortable coming into a space like RUF or going to church, and you may not, but kind of regardless, you probably have encountered a space like this and thought, it seems like there are two kinds of people in a space like this. There are people that are like really serious about their faith, and there are people that aren't. Sometimes churches or ministries give this sense that there are really different tiers of seriousness about God, and that there are the really committed, and then there are sort of the uncommitted, that there are different tiers of believers. And you have maybe tried to find your place on that to say like, well, I don't know that I'm as serious about this as other people are, so maybe I'm not really in. Or maybe you look at other people and say, well, other people are, they're not as consistent of a Christian as I am. And you look to them with some sort of distinction. And one of the earliest questions that the church was answering was that very question. What does it actually mean to follow Jesus? What's necessary to have a relationship with God? Is it something that you do? Is it something that you attend? Is it something that you believe? Is it some doctrine that you hold to? Is it the kinds of things that you watch on TV or don't watch on TV? Is it your moral record, whether you do things that other people do or you don't? Is it your opinion on some controversy or the way you vote or whatever? Or is life with God a thing that you feel? And that's what distinguishes you from others. At the very outset of the church, that question was central. What does it actually mean to follow God? And the answer to that question from the very beginning has been what the Bible calls grace. And that's what we're going to sort of explore in this passage tonight. And before we read the passage, just want to keep in mind that up to this point in the life of the church, which the church was only a few years old at this point, lots of people had come to faith in Jesus and began following him. But everybody, pretty much, who follows Jesus until this point was also ethnically Jewish. Jesus was understood as the Jewish Messiah, so he was someone who had come to redeem the Jewish people. So people from a Jewish background come to know Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And so that means that they kept all of their Jewish ways of being. They ate kosher food. They worshiped Jesus in the traditions that they already had from Judaism. And now what's happening in the story of Acts, and we looked at some of this last week, is that all of a sudden, all these non-Jewish people, people that were not ethnically Jewish, did not come up in that culture, did not understand the religious traditions, didn't understand the food laws, all that. Lots of people become Christians who aren't ethnically Jewish. And the question becomes, do you have to become Jewish to become a Christian? And what is happening now is that as these people become Christians, these people, Paul and Peter and Barnabas and others, share the good news of Jesus, people come to faith, and then people come behind them and they say, actually, if you're going to be serious, and maybe you've felt this, you're like, I've come to faith, I like Jesus, I'm trusting him, but then someone says, hey, if you're going to be really serious about this, you actually got to do these other things, and that will prove to you and to others that you're actually serious about following Jesus. And they were saying, you have to keep all of the Jewish customs as well. Men have to be circumcised. You have to eat certain foods, wear certain clothes, celebrate certain holidays. And so they actually called what this chapter of Acts is a church council set out to answer this question. Do you have to do certain things and keep certain cultural traditions to be serious about following Jesus? So it's not whether you can be a Christian, but what do you have to do in response to that? And so this is in Acts chapter 15. This council comes together. I'm going to read the first section. So certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and this is where there was lots of non-Jewish Christians, And they were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, had been converted. And this news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. They need to have faith in Jesus and they need to do these things if we're really going to consider them Christians. And the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And then this is the question. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Peter makes the point to this gathering of church leaders that the only way in which you know Jesus and you come into a life with Jesus is through what he calls here the grace of Jesus. Peter's point is that if a relationship with God is about something that you do, foods that you eat or don't eat, whether you eat or don't drink, whether you party or don't party, whether you watch certain things or don't watch certain things, whether you date or don't date, any of these questions, that if it's about any of those things, then this is a hopeless faith. He says that it's a yoke that their ancestors couldn't bear, and now it's a yoke that they're trying to put on these other Christians. And he goes on to say, we will be saved just like them through the grace of our Lord Jesus. He's saying that these brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters because of Jesus's grace. Now, what is that? That's a term you have heard many times. There's even a person talking on Thursday and her name is Grace. Comes from right there? Yes. Your name might be Grace, at least one of you. So what is grace? This is maybe the most pivotal question that we can ask. What is this grace? If it's grace that saves people, what is grace? And simply put, grace is a gift that you receive. Grace is something that you didn't pay for or earn, and yet was given to you anyway. Jerry Seinfeld has a great stand-up from the 90s. It's probably the greatest. It's the best stand-up I've ever listened to. But he does this whole bit about Halloween. And he says, you know, before the age of 10, basically your entire life is centered around candy. How do I get candy? How do I put myself in a position to take candy? This is why you have to tell children, don't take candy from a stranger. Because if you're a child and you're on the playground and it's like, this guy has an O. Henry, this is a risk I have to take. I have to go with him, right? That until a certain age, your whole life is built around candy. So the first time that you hear about Halloween, you're like, what is this now? Who is giving away candy? Everyone we know is just giving away candy. What do I have to do? What do I have to be? Where do I have to? And it's like, I can wear that. Trick-or-treating, you could say, is like grace. That you go to someone's house and you knock on the door and they simply give you candy. You don't buy the candy, someone just gives it to you. And that is grace. But it's not quite as powerful as what the scripture talks about when it says grace. Grace isn't just something that is given to you for free, but it's actually something that's given to you like when you deserve the trick, you get a treat instead. I remember when Sarah Jane and I were telling our children about trick-or-treating for the first time, and they were gaining an understanding of, I'm sorry, what is this now? Who's giving away candy? Everyone is, we know is giving away candy. But around the same time, we had told them about a prank in which you would like put a bag of dog poop on someone's door and then you would light it on fire and ring the doorbell. And then when someone comes, they have to stamp out the fire, you know. And I guess it was probably within the same week that we were introducing these concepts to them. And so it became very confusing as a young child. And so our kids were trying to make sense of it, and they were like, let me get this straight. You put, and they added all kinds of strange like details. You put a baby's diaper full of poop on someone's front stoop, and we're like, what? I'm sorry. And they're like, and you light it on fire, and we're like, no, no, no. And they're like, and you ring the doorbell, and we're like, no, no, no. And the person comes out, and they stomp on it, and then they give you candy, and we're like, no. It doesn't work quite like that, but if that's how trick-or-treating worked, you left poop on someone's door and they gave you candy in response, that would be getting at what the Bible means when it talks about grace. It's maybe took a long time to unroll that, sorry. Grace is sweetness when you earn bitterness. It's a treat when you earned a trick. And we see this really clearly in the life of Jesus. This is in the church year right now, what we call Holy Week. It's the week leading up to Good Friday, where we remember Jesus' death, and Easter on Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Jesus at the cross received such a trick. I mean, he was abandoned and betrayed and beaten and mocked. And yet, as he gave himself to death, he did that to rescue those who would have to suffer the divine consequences for our lives. So much so that when Jesus is at the cross, naked and beaten and dying, he actually calls on God to forgive those who are crucifying him. He says, Lord, forgive them. They don't even understand what they are doing. Jesus at the cross gave himself for people who harmed him. And he gave himself for people like us who just aren't nearly as interested in him as we are in taking care of ourselves. I love Encanto. It's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, you should watch it. And there's a great song and called Surface Pressure by Luisa. It's a great, great song. And I think about you guys so much every time when I hear this song. Of this woman who's so strong and so capable, but it feels like she's always has to hold this great burden all the time and she can't let it drop. And she says in the song, she says, I'm pretty sure I'm worthless if I can't be of service. The beautiful thing about grace is that as we try to hold everything together and we believe that we will be worthless if we can't do something right and achieve something, Jesus comes to us with the gift of grace and he just offers it to us. When we should expect everything to the contrary, he gives us grace. And so when you're alone and the thoughts are swirling around about what do I need to do to be okay, and you feel that pressure and that burden weighing down on you, Jesus meets you in that place to give you what you don't earn, which is his love. He gives us everything that we need. Now, you're like, okay, that sounds good. I'm in with Jesus on that free gift of life and joy, and I don't earn it. And actually, everything I could have done to offend and hate Jesus, he gives me his love instead. But then you enter Christian spaces and you realize that's not the rule in many Christian spaces. Maybe it's not the way that you've even experienced this space. A lot of times in churches and in ministries, we give this like not so subtle. We wouldn't say it, but you still feel it. That in order to be serious about Jesus, you have to get certain things in your life together. That you can only vote a certain way or eat a certain chicken or spend time with certain people. Or that you're supposed to use certain words that you didn't necessarily use before, but now you have to use them to be taken seriously, like encouraged or poured into or convicted. And so you try to learn those words. I remember when I was first exploring Jesus, going to a meeting very much like this one, and everyone seemed to know the words to the songs. And I was like, I have to buy this CD now and go home and study the words. Because to be serious about Jesus, I have to know the words like everyone else knows the words. Some churches and ministries even will define being a real Christian by these certain hyper-specific behaviors. Like a church, you may go to a church or a ministry, and you may have even felt this here in RUF, where you say, yeah, it's all by grace. But also, if you're going to be really serious, you have to serve this in a certain kind of way. You have to be involved in a certain kind of like small group or like this way that we get together. And you have to like give certain money or something like that. Or like we do, like you have to be involved in missions, right? And all of those are really good things. And then, ironically, the church says, actually, and here we do three things. It's God bless you. They'll say, if you want to be serious about being a Christian and you want to think your friends are serious Christians, then you have to do these three things. You have to serve in this particular way. You have to join this small group and you have to do this certain kind of missions. And interestingly, what we're offering is these three very specific things. So in order to be really serious about being a Christian, you basically have to do all the things that we're already doing, which supports us as an institution, as an organization. And it becomes what can begin to feel like a very manipulative situation where you just go like, okay, so I'm in RUF, and to be serious about being a Christian, I have to do these three things, and it's the three things that RUF does. And then what can happen from that is you're either really good at it, or you struggle to do it, and then you have levels of shame or pride. And you can't help yourself but saying like, I have to reject this whole thing outright, or maybe my friends aren't serious Christians. Part of what's happening in this old, old, ancient church council is that they are addressing that very thing and saying the only way that anyone has life with God is that they receive free grace from Jesus. It's completely free, no strings attached, and that's the only true freedom. That in Jesus, God does not count our sins against us, but gives us this overflowing love and grace. And the question for us then is, do we want to be free, or do we want to be submitted again to a yoke of slavery? When Sarah Jane and I were married, maybe the first or second year we were married, she was working this job, and they had a Christmas party. And we went to the Christmas party, and one of the cool things about this Christmas party was that by winning a trivia contest, you could go into a machine that blew around cash. And you had 60 seconds in the cash blowing machine to catch all the money that you could, and then you got to keep whatever you caught. Okay. And Sarah Jane at this point was pregnant, and so she was wearing a big dress, as you do, a maternity dress, right? And so they gave her a pair of pajama pants, and she won the trivia because she's hella smart. And she got it. Now, everyone else, when they got in, they're like reaching around trying to grab the money. There was also some hundreds in there. It was mostly ones. And they were trying to grab this money, and like maybe they would get like 10, 20 bucks, whatever. Sarah Jane got into the machine. She had her pajama pants on, the big maternity dress. And they turned the machine on, and she just stuck the dress out. And she held it all around, and she twirled around like this. And then she took it, and she bunched it all up at the bottom. And she took all the money from the money blowing machine. And it was awesome. Grace is something that we receive. Literally, you just put the dress out and you let it blow up in there, and then you cinch it up at the bottom, and then you walk home with it. It's just that free. Okay, so if grace is something that you freely receive, and that's what it means to know God, this council gets together. And they debate all this, and they say, you know what, it's grace. And then they write a letter. And this is where, like, Christianity may become confusing to you, and I hope to unconfuse you about it. They write this letter to the churches, and they say this. That's the free money. It was rolled up here. It was just a penny. Okay. They send this letter, and they say, the apostles and elders, your brothers, this is verse 23, Lexi. To the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything. Okay, they're like, it's just by grace. We're not going to burden you with anything. except for the following requirements. And you're like, that is what happens every time I come to a church. I'm like, yes, it's Jesus, it's free. And then they're like, there's some small print. Just the following requirements. And he says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. And the people were sent off, and everyone was really glad to hear this encouraging message. So the question is, if it's just Jesus, then why do they write a letter saying, don't be drinking blood and avoid sexual immorality? I mean, don't be drinking blood is a good idea in general. And here's why. Grace is something that you receive freely. But grace from Jesus is not an idea. It's not a Instagram profile bio. It is a way of love that you live with your whole life. Non-Jewish Gentile people would have been involved in pagan temple worship where they would have sacrificed animals and drank blood often and had ritual sex with temple prostitutes. For people from a Jewish background who have become Christians, if they saw these behaviors, they would just have such a hard time taking someone seriously that they actually knew Jesus. And so they would have associated that with unbelief. So this letter to Gentile Christians, they acknowledge, they say, hey, you've been wrong. Some people have come and they've disturbed you and that was wrong and we're sorry about that. And then they simply ask them, the grace that you have received, share that then with your Jewish sisters and brothers. They're saying, don't put anything in the way of your life that makes it hard for your brothers and sisters from a Jewish background. Don't make it hard for them to eat with you. Don't make it unnecessarily hard for them to take you seriously. And then he says to the Jewish Christians, he says, don't put a barrier between yourself and them. And for Gentile Christians, don't put a barrier between you and these others. Grace removes barriers by allowing us to live in love with each other. Grace is a thing that we receive and then that we give back out to others. Grace, when we receive grace, we begin to live as if Jesus is our only hope. When we were in Japan, the last day that our staff was there, we got a chance to go to a sushi conveyor belt restaurant. And I encourage you, if you ever get a chance to go to a sushi conveyor belt restaurant, to do so. You sit at an iPad and you simply push the button for the sushi you want, and then it comes sliding over to you on a conveyor belt and you take it. And the first thing I did in this restaurant was I took a picture of how amazing this was. But grace is not a beautiful meal that you take a picture of. It's something that you eat. It's something that you consume. It's something that fuels your life. And every time you push the button, more and more and more comes so that you can take it into you and allow it to fuel you out into the world. Free grace changes us. It changes you to live by grace to other people. And sometimes that means giving up something of yourself so that you can love other people and so that they can love you. He's saying, why would you keep a record of wrongs? Don't slow one another down. Remove all these burdens. Live freely. I have two mostly teenage daughters. And I can tell you, it feels like the hardest thing in the world for them to receive something freely and freely give it to their sister. Everything in them wants to freely receive it and then be like, where'd you get those shorts? Did you get those out of my drawer? And I'm like, bro, we bought you the shorts and now you're hung up on whether someone's wearing them or not. Grace doesn't free us to do whatever we want. Grace frees us to love other people. I'll end with this. This is another story about Sarah Jane. Sorry, Sarah Jane, lost Sarah Jane stories. She's been the conduit of grace to my life. When Sarah Jane and I were dating and got engaged, I won't tell you the whole story, but when we were engaged, I was like, it's finally time to tell Sarah Jane about all my sordid history and past and all the things that I've done. And so I did. And her response to that was deeply hurtful and shocking. But she told me, she said, you know, the only hope that either of us have is Jesus. And so, like, I'm willing to accept you as you are if you're willing to accept me as I am. And that was her, like, she was, the reason why it was grace is because she was free to walk away and she gave it anyway. She accepted me and forgave me and took me as I was when she could have walked away. But the question is, what did that grace then do to me? Do I receive that free grace and then go, okay, I'm just going to keep doing all those things because you're cool with it, right? No, it completely transformed me to live in a completely different way. Set me free to leave things behind in order to love and to receive her love, because those old things seem silly by comparison to the grace that I was experiencing. So grace is not, again, a slogan, a social media profile bio, an idea, or even a belief. It is a free gift from Jesus, where we know that there is nothing we can ever do to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And it's this animating reality that completely changes how we live with God and with other people. And so I just want to take a moment before we sing our last song just to let that settle for us and for us to consider that in our hearts with God. So let's just take a moment. Lord, would you settle this this good news of free grace into places in our hearts and lives where we need it to be settled. Lord, you know where those places are, so we offer ourselves to you now, wherever we are, and pray that you would give us grace. Lord, as the rain falls on the earth and it nourishes the earth and helps the earth to accomplish all of its beauty held within, so, Lord, we pray that your grace would fall upon us and that it would flower these beautiful life of love toward you and toward others. Lord, we want to be free from the constant comparison and the constant pressure and the constant desire to separate ourselves from others and to think that we're worse or better than others. Lord, we want to just simply put our hands out and to receive what you give us for free. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that, that that seed would take root in us by now and it would produce beautiful things. I pray that for each sister and brother gathered here. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay, let's stand up. We're going to sing one last song.